The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study this evening, Doctrine of Fear, Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. Put your SDA away. Put the old man aside, as the scripture says. Put the new man on. That comes through the possibility mechanics of the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas the human spirit is engaged in this capacity with God the Holy Spirit in his filling role, and we therefore can comprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and complement our positive volition in regards to being seekers of God in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the revelation of it and your perfect plan, your absolute veracity. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this section of the doctrine, we're looking at some examples and things, general categories, if you will, for things that believers are not to fear in regards to sin fear. Obviously, we've already pointed out that their sin can be expressed either in a righteous way or unrighteous way. The unrighteous way, obviously, is through personal sin of life in this respect. And we are to abstain if possible. Otherwise, overrule the fear when it crops up in regards to our life and faith rest, and keeping our eyes focused on doctrine and God's promises otherwise in this respect. In the Roman numeral 4, obviously one of the main categories that we are to faith rest, not to engage in sin, fear, worry, anxiety, these are all aspects of fear, is for our living grace provision. Jesus himself teaches that if we will pursue the truth of doctrine, that to make that our number one priority, God will add all the things, the blessings, phase two blessings, including our living grace, with respect to our lives, sufficient for us to run, complete our course, and to otherwise glorify God in regards to our lives. God makes provision for all of life. The animals are examples of those things that do not labor in regards to life, but yet God feeds them. Plants, things of this nature, their beauty. God naturally adorns these things. And our lives are a lot more important than these other aspects of his creation. And therefore, he will ensure that we are taken care of in regards to having a roof over our head, food in our bellies, protection from the environments otherwise, the means to travel to get where you need to be for your things in life, work, Bible class, etc. But again, the caveat is putting Bible doctrine first. That is to test, as we may be tested otherwise, in regards to our living grace, seeking to maintain our NPR. We are to hang in there with it, and indeed, God will provide. Another thing that we are not to worry about or fear is physical death. That's point B, where we left off, an area of life that majority of people, at least, if not all, at some point in time, when they contemplate it, if they do contemplate it, it sends shivers up their spine sometimes in that respect. But we're not to worry about leaving this world in regard to our temporal physical bodies. There is life after death. Our consciousness, via our soul, our human spirit, will go with us as believers in this respect, and even unbelievers' souls will continue on. in the soul is the consciousness that has been embedded via this natural body through our brain computer, however God has worked that system out, embedding in the invisible aspects of the soul, its energy field, all the information of life. If we take that with us, we will remember aspects of life, those unpleasantries. Obviously, part of our future destiny is those things will be erased so that we don't have to think about those things anymore. Nothing but the good things of life will be before us. But even physical death, we are not to fear these things for our own sake. Matthew 10:26-31. Again, Jesus here teaching, therefore, do not fear them. He gives the command to the disciples. Them are the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers of Israel at the time of Christ, those who hold authority, otherwise are antagonistic in regards to doctrine. They're antagonistic to Jesus. And obviously, this has fallout in regards to those who adhere themselves to Christ in his ministry. And they are plotting to kill him, as we know. But we understand this is Satan's world. Those operating under negative volition do not follow the rules and guidelines of doctrine in interaction with one another. Rather, they will try to employ the evil necessary to maintain their own satisfaction of their STA as it may exist. For them, their authority, their power, their rule, there to protect their human viewpoint, religiosity that they adhere to. See? And he says, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. All things will be open. The things done behind the scenes, scheming, plotting, evil, things of this nature, they will be exposed. God will expose it, ultimately. And people will answer for their participation in any of these things. And he goes on, verse 27, when I tell you in the private, literally the darkness, speak in the light. In other words, those things that we study in regards to the Bible, the doctrine that we embrace, while we do it in the setting that we have, a private setting, for obviously the sake of concentration, comfort, and things of this nature. While we may learn these things in private, they're not anything secretive or esoteric otherwise. It's information that is designed to be communicated to any who will give it an ear. And not to ever be concerned or anxious in regards to communicating the truth of doctrine, no matter who it may be. See? And proclaim it in the light, out in the open, and hidden that will not, in the light, in verse 27, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Don't be shy with doctrine. Don't be the 007 secret agent in regards to doctrine of those around you. You use tact when you do it, you're on the job or whatever, but even then, you don't let those things intimidate you and determine your own responses, etc., to try to get along, etc., to water down doctrine or whatever. And you just tell it like it is. This is what I've learned from the Bible concerning this matter. See? And you may be tested, well, you probably will be, in regards to things of this nature when you're confronted. Obviously, you're on the job. Generally speaking, you're not supposed to be concerning yourself with things outside of work. But those things do happen on break in other circumstances, situations. Do not fear those, verse 28, who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Our soul is our most precious commodity of existence because God created it eternal. Our body he created in temporal fashion that indeed it could be killed. See, it could be put to death. And that our soul lives forever. And obviously the example of Lazarus and the rich man gives us an example of the soul and what it does retain in regards to information and consciousness after death. Remember, in family members, the doctrines before, that they're still thinking, the soul still thinks in a rational way, etc. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him. Here we have examples of both types of fear, righteous, unrighteous first, and then righteous fear, the fear of God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Cheap meal in regards to fowl for consumption or otherwise. Sparrows are used here, whatever it may be in regards to their understanding of the sparrow then. And it brings about the smallest, if you will, coin that is all it takes to purchase one of them. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the most minute aspects of creation are under God's control. See, that's one of the things of growing up spiritually and your spiritual advance that you are expected to gain confidence in as you grow up spiritually. And that really is God has control of these things. Yeah. Yes, we may not understand exactly why some things come down the pike the way they do in regards to the tests and things otherwise. But we do know it's for our testing and to cause us to continue spiritual growth, to, if you will, stimulate us to exercise faith at a higher level than maybe what we are accustomed to or have been in the past. But God is in control. He knew from eternity past. See, nothing catches God off guard. Nothing. Not one thing. And even the birds of the sky, they don't find their demise apart from God's hand involved in it. But the very hairs of your head, verse 30, are all numbered. Yeah, for some of us, it doesn't take long. But then again, maybe there's more there than meets the eye. But God knows even these most minute things in regards to life. Therefore, do not fear, verse 31, the admonition, the command, don't fear. When the Bible tells you not to do something, it doesn't mean it's all right to do it. It means it's a sin. It goes against God's directive for you in regards to that situation. You are more valued than many sparrows. Your soul, obviously, is a precious commodity, so precious that the Father gave His uniquely begotten Son so that He could gain possession of it for all eternity, those souls who would adhere to saving faith. And He died for the entire world to show the extent of how valuable the soul is. Psalm 23:4. Jumped ahead. Twenty-third Psalm, familiar to a lot of Christians. Military, those in the military like to quote it, adhere to it, refer to it when they're in harm's way often. The psalmist, Psalm of David, obviously he would have had many opportunities to apply and employ this psalm in regards to his own life, being a warrior king, see. And this is the attitude of David in regards to when he's in that situation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's always interesting to me that death is referred to in such manner as a shadow. A deep darkness, but not completely pitch black. That's truly pictures ebbing from physical life to eternal life. Simply a shadow that you would go through. But you're never completely, if you will, out of the circulation of existence. I fear no evil or harm in any fashion, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, I looked at the protective measures of Bible doctrine describing God in His interaction on behalf of positive volition. See? Rod used to defend, bring pain if necessary on behalf of the warrior king, the staff to deliver him out of circumstances and situations otherwise. The staff used to reach down ravines and grab a hold of the sheep by their neck and yank them out if they have to, or things of that nature. So death, even death, we are not to fear death. And we're not talking about it in this crazy cosmic no fear mentality that you see in our society. These are nothing, generally speaking, more than people that want to test God. They're reckless, see. To give themselves excuses to go out and test God. Adrenaline junkies, things of this nature. See, we're not to fear persecution. It's something you can expect, being on doctrine, but we are not to fear it. Again, Matthew 10:26-31, in the light of the persecution that Jesus and His disciples faced in Jesus' own ministry and disciples even after the fact. Obviously, that is persecution at its highest level, when you have civil authorities, in essence, able to bring about through legal means persecution, oppression, things of this nature upon individuals. Today we look at it more as a political environment in this respect. Many of the things that we see going on in our old society in cosmic terms is designed to bring about certain types of persecution upon those who adhere to biblical principles otherwise. See, this whole thing about homosexuality, it's all presented in such fashion that if you think anything other than that it's all right, then you're basically one of those hate people. See. Oh, so you can't look at something and say that it's evil and yet not hate it? No. The idiocy of their human viewpoint, rationale, obviously jumps out, but either way. Persecution comes in many forms. And we're living in a country that, you know, decades ago when I was growing up, you couldn't even imagine living in a society like that. You're free to believe in Jesus, Muhammad, anybody you wanted to, all you wanted. And nobody was going to basically had the right to come in and try to shut you down as long as everything was done in a peaceful manner and all these other things. But the tide turns, but that's fine. Because all it's doing is the stage is just progressing forward for the Antichrist to appear on the scene. The stage is definitely being set up very quickly. The large show is about to take place on the history of mankind. And prophetic Babylon is a major player in the whole scheme of things. Along with our sister animal in an unusual way, a lion with eagle's wings, in regards to her own participation, though that she at least gets her act together at some point in time. But anyway, Why I'm wandering off on that, I don't know. But I am. Hebrews 13:6.
It's just going to continually be more prevalent as we go on in history. Here, quote out Psalm 118, so that we confidently say, first verse 5, you don't have to get wrapped up in the human viewpoint idea that you got to be out there making the big bucks, making that your life in order to have security and things of that nature in life. Verse 5, let your manner of life, your character, manner of life, be free from the love of money. It's real easy to make it your God. That can come in different forms. To be stingy is a love of money in a way that obviously denies the believer of making the right applications when they have money. Be free from the love of money. Sacrifice Bible doctrine for the pursuit of your standard of living is a no-no in regards to Scripture. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never fail you, literally, nor will I ever forsake you. God is with us. For those of us who will cling to NPR, we'll put up with what we have to put up with in terms of what we may not have access to physically, in terms of the pleasures of life otherwise, maybe, and other aspects of life. God's with us. He's not going to ever forsake us. He'll never fail us. He will be behind us 100%. It's easy enough to say, can you live it? That's the big question. And obviously, some people cannot. Verse 6, in the quote from Psalm 118, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. See, with confidence, not as something in the back of your mind the Lord helps those who help himself attitude, you know, that type of thing. No, with confidence, we look at God and we expect God to back us up and support us. And he will. He has throughout history, and he will throughout history for positive volition. Doesn't mean that they don't get tested. It doesn't mean that, you know, there may be a way that we exit this world being martyred or some other fashion. But other than that, in regards to why we are here, and that is to grow up spiritually and complete our phase 2 and be contenders for the prize and embellish our eternal wealth to the maximum, he will be there. In all aspects, see. But of course, that means that your eyes are on something other than the physical accoutrements of life. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Those that have gone on before us, they have faced the same kind of tests that we face, packaged in different ways, obviously. Some, obviously, maybe even more drastic than what we face. But we have examples before us, recorded for us in Scripture and otherwise, that have held the faith, stuck with it. And those examples, many of them, have been recorded for us in the book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Fame. What a memoriam. In time, you know,
obviously it will be reality in eternity. They won't have to, people won't have to look in the book and go, oh, look how God has memory for them. Look how they are to be remembered. No, it'll be a reality. But all these things are there for our edification, for our comfort, for our encouragement, to hang in there with it. In Revelation 2:10. In regards to the church at Smyrna, that this church was in a particular situation as a local church, that they were feeling more heat than, by indication, most of the other churches were not. It was exceptional. Whatever area that they were in, a lot of hostility directed towards them. Obviously, too, prophetically, we know we're looking at a period of history when the church universal underwent a severe testing in a way that was notable. And the exhortation is, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Verse 10, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Are you going to hang in there with it? Are you going to fold? Everybody's going to go underground now. Become secret agents of God's plan? No. Or are you going to stand firm? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the wreath of life. You are indeed a prize contender. And obviously, while martyrdom is implied, it's not explicit in this. Faithful until death means you may live and die in another way other than being martyred, even though you've undergone suffering otherwise. So, anyway. We are not to fear persecution. D, we are not to fear the intimidation of human viewpoint. The example here in Galatians 2:11 through 14 revolves around Peter's misapplication, and he succumbs to legalism, which came about because he was afraid of the Judaizers. He got under fear. Now Peter, no telling how he may come off. He may be afraid one minute, next minute he may have the sword out and ready to chop your head off. You know, he definitely has some emotions that. Seemed to get out of control on occasion with him. But either way, this is one area, one deal where, however it hit him, in regards to how his psyche took it all. You know. He got under fear of the Judaizers that were involved, the Judaizers being Pharisees that became believers, but they wanted to add works to faith in the salvation package. And they infiltrated the church. They tried to influence disregards. These people, a lot of them that came out of these backgrounds were the more wealthy type. And still, many of these held places of power, prestige in societies, see, in the religious world especially. And for those who get under fear, it can be very intimidating otherwise, and maybe cause even a good believer to succumb in that regards. On the other hand, Paul, and this is probably, you know, all things just work for the good for those who love God. You know, he was an ex-Pharisee. He'd been there. These types of people did not seem to hold the intimidation factor that maybe it did with others. And, you know, you never know from what people may go through. It prepares them even future for their future aspects of living the Christian life otherwise. And here Paul in his ministry, it's just one of those, if you will, ironies that I happen to caught on to. Galatians 2:11. Paul, he just takes it on head on, and you know, obviously Peter is one of the most well-known of the apostles, still alive. And they would be good friends on top of it all. Get to the book here. Keep wandering off. Exhorting. The situation as it stands. And sometimes people commentaries just kind of gloss over things. The situation here is Antioch is the geography that's in view. And Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Geographically, the apostles each had their own canons that they were responsible for, that they had authority over. They didn't go in and invade, as Corinthians tells us, they didn't go in and invade other people's canons. They respected that. See, it's like today, as it's divided out in local churches. Each local church is independent and autonomous. They have their own head, their own shepherd, their own pastor. Other pastors are not to meddle in another pastor's affair or another church affair, as far as that goes. You know, as close as we may be to one another in some cases, still whatever goes on, that's their business. See. But obviously, if some of that was to come and introduce itself in regards to our own assembly and influence sheep, you know, or whatever. Otherwise, against the grain of teaching that we recognize, or another aspect of sin activity, then obviously the shepherd would be expected to address the situation as appropriate in protection of the sheep. So the situation isn't that, you know, like a lot of believers and preachers like to look at this situation. Well, this is just Paul and Peter, you know, kind of head on here in this thing. That means that Peter is a legalist and all these other things that are like attached to him. No. It's a bona fide situation. Peter's involved in Paul's canon. He's there visiting for whatever reason, see, at the church, which was fine. And obviously, as a support, etc., we recognize that. But he has some negative influence that he gets under, and he allows to influence others, himself, Peter does, in that respect. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul's not beating his chest. What he is doing is he's addressing the church at Galatia that has fallen under the influence of these Judaizers themselves since Paul's been there in this epistle. And that's the background of this epistle. And the insertion of legalism has taken hold of works plus faith for salvation. And he is now saying, look, he's given them the strongest of arguments that the Judaizers are not right. And even as it's involved in regards to the highest echelon of the church today, in regards to those holding authority, etc., this issue has been addressed head on. And that's the situation. Just to give you the flavor for the thing. And Paul says, I oppose him to his face because he stood condemned. Not for any other reason other than Peter was guilty in this. And Peter, obviously, would be the first after the fact probably to admit it. He's also that kind of person. For prior to coming a certain man from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles because these people happened to be affiliated with Jesus' half-brother, James. Many think James was a legalist. I don't see it. It's just they were there. James dealt with it, how he dealt with it, but I don't see any condemnation on James. But these are just things that I run across as a pastor. Maybe you all don't have the advantage of hearing these types of things. But you're prepared now if you do. He used to eat with Gentiles But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. When Peter ventured out among Paul's churches in the Gentile world, he was his positive, humble self in fellowship. We're no longer under law, etc. And here the picture is he was relaxed and he was humble before them, providing the grace, etc., necessary as you would go out to a world that's foreign in regards to religion as would be understood by the Jews. But that's initially. But then the Judaizers started showing up, appearing, and the intimidation factor kicked in. And whatever argument that may have been proposed, we don't know, had influence, a negative influence on Peter, and he got under fear of what they may think. You know, I'll give you an example for today. The funny Christians looking at churches like ours, and they go, well, these people drink. Or look at the sins that they've engaged in. Or things of this nature. See, the intimidation factor. The self-righteous air that people like to throw at people. And they'll attack churches like ours. Because all we are normal people trying to serve God. And we're not perfect. So, anyway, this is the situation. So this, he comes in, he does all this, and he cows to him. Paul's not going to have any of it. All of a sudden, he's throwing his hat in with the religious crowd rather than true biblical Christians following the doctrine. And that's what happens a lot of times when people get away from doctrine and they become religious otherwise. Then, you know, is that condemning attitude. Well, they can't be good Christians and do some of the things that they do. Oh, really? Well, I want to be there when you tell that to David's face and Abraham's face and Paul's and all these other things. Not to say that we condone. We're not doing that. All we do is live life as life is. That's your adjusted believer. We're thrown in life. This is life. Now here's God's word concerning this life, and we're trying to live by it with an STA. Truly, you know, get away, get out of that camp, that religious camp, and you see what truly what God expects of people versus what people expect of people. But anyway, he gets in this situation, Peter does, and the rest of the Jews join him in hypocrisy. He's being hypocritical. He's trying to play the fence, see. He's trying to play both sides. This Peter, he finds himself in this pickle. Sometimes you may get involved in a situation like that, trying to play both sides of the coin. Well, sooner or later, you got to get off the fence, see. Which one you're going to lean on? Which side you're going to actually fall on? And the rest of the Jews join in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. This really had an influence that went up the ladder and across the board. It shows you how important it is for someone who has a reputation of being positive, of making sure that they tote the line. Because otherwise, it can have a negative impact in areas that you may not even expect otherwise. Barnabas, he was a stout believer. Yeah. He had an STA too. Barnabas, part of Paul's initial first missionary journeys, part of his team. Verse 14, but I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas, that's Peter's given name, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews,
How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
In other words, he's saying, you claim all the freedoms of Christ, and the gospel and the doctrine were presented to the Gentiles, rather than the legalistic keeping the law of the Jews, then how can you turn around and expect Gentiles to live like the Jews or parallel that otherwise? It's hypocritical, see, the hypocrisy. You want something one way, then you expect somebody else to be another way. It's amazing when you find yourself failing, how much you want somebody to forgive you, but then how easy it is to turn around and when you know you're doing all right, and SCA is more or less over the rule, and how easy it is to condemn somebody for failing. You know, it's just that's just our nature. But you got to keep that balance, see? Maintain that balance, and the whole aspect that brings this about is based on the viewpoint, the religious viewpoint of the parties involved. And of course, the Judaizers are presenting human viewpoint, false doctrine in regards to their arguments and the infiltration that's happening in regards to the situation at hand. And Peter let that human viewpoint, argument, sway him, that he cowered. And then he had found himself having negative influence, bad influence, on a lot of other people around him. That Paul saw like it was. We are Jews by nature, verse 15, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Then he goes on in regards to giving the correct doctrine, obviously. In regards to salvation apart from works, faith apart from works. It's kind of what the situation there is kind of that because of the familial bind racially of these others being Jews, that Peter let that influence him too. See, Jews by nature. Those who might otherwise be close to you. That's another thing that you constantly got to be on top of your game, be aware of, no matter what the relationship is otherwise. That's not the issue. The issue is what is the doctrine in spite of the relationship, see. And here you have a perfect example of doctrine in spite of the relationship. You have relationships across the board in the closest of ways among spiritual giants of their own, and racial relationships involved also. So, anyway, 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15. Come to Bible class so that we can be armed with the divine viewpoint. And again, it doesn't mean you have to be able to pull out of your hat every verse and quote it. Remember being in the funny world, anybody that could memorize, you know, 1,000 verses, wow, they're a spiritual giant. Even though they couldn't understand, didn't understand a single one of them. You know, memorization, I can't remember where verses are, but I can tell you what the idea is, and if you need to know, I'll find it for you, see, always, in that regard. So, you know, this... We're surrounded with this fundy mentality of what people think that we should be in regards to how we are to operate as a Christian in our witness. Now, all you got to do is give them a divine viewpoint. Homosexuality is wrong, or whatever it may be. Well, where's that in the Bible? I'll get you the verse. Hang on. Or if you have to. If you remember, well, Romans, Deuteronomy, whatever. So, you know, that's your issue. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Truly, what harm, a real harm, of impact of eternal consequences can come upon anybody who is applying divine good production in regards to their life. Nothing is nothing but blessing, eternal blessing. But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Intimidation generally does first come with verbal assault. All the human viewpoint, they want to spit at their mouth in argument against you in regards to what you stand for. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And this is not some emotional modeling, feeling in regards to Jesus. No, it's to set apart your occupation with Christ in regards to your very thinking, your very mind, the very depths of your soul. That's your heart. Your literal heart pumps blood. This is metaphorical language. Fundies, get over it. They won't. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And you want an example of gentleness and reverence? That's your communicator. That's your pastor teaching you Bible doctrine.
Well, it looks kind of stern to me.
Well, it's still with gentleness. And it's all with all due respect. See, sometimes you do have to become stern. And really, my experiences when I've had to deal with fundies, you kind of get in the mode. You start to witness, and I don't know how else to explain it. You're in fellowship, you know you are. You start witness, and then you start spitting out the doctrine, and it just comes off stern. I've watched other believers involved the same thing, and it just comes straight out, and it just straightforward. It seems to be stern. And boy, that'll turn off a thundy quicker, and you can flip a light off with a clapper. So, if they're not positive. E, we're not even to fear sudden danger. Sudden danger. Well, how do you avoid that? Well, you probably will not. Things will happen, and you will jump, you know. But the whole idea is it's not anything that is going to dictate what you're going to do and how you're going to respond in regards to things. You're going to rebound it if it happens and get in fellowship and faith rest. Sometimes the sudden danger can come completely unexpected. So. And in that case, sometimes it's hard to tell when your adrenaline's kicking in and whether or not you're really under fear. I've had that experience. Maybe it's just my adrenaline going, no, I'm scared. You know, anyway. Proverbs 3. Verses 25-26. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Being caught from what? The snares of the evil, negative volition that's around you. It will be... You know, it's one of those things we just got to wait for, but to be able to reflect back in regards to God's intervention on our behalf in our lives. Now, how many things have happened that seemed to maybe irritate you and testing, or you just didn't make any sense whatsoever, but there was something else that we didn't see that God saw. And He just took it, used that to take you in a certain direction, to do a certain, engage in certain activities to keep you from sudden danger. Otherwise, see, He does that. You never know. Wow, this is legitimate. Why can't I have that? Why, you know, or whatever. That's when you got to keep the doctrinal hat on, the light of being in fellowship on at all times, and recognize, okay, God's not making any mistakes here. I don't understand it. And maybe later on you go, oh, well, this would be a good reason why he didn't do that, or he did this, or whatever. So sudden danger. War, obviously some of these things could fall under sudden danger. War, in regards to categories, depression, famine, economic depression, famine, wild animals, beasts, verbal maligning, the scourge of the tongue, sticks and stones, that type of deal. Loss. Job 5:17-24. Job just before Psalms. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. Obviously, he's not talking about just any old man. it's the one that is positive to doctrine and recognizes God's intervention on their behalf. The divine discipline that we face is to generally save us from further catastrophe, spiritually and otherwise. And for those who will align themselves, accept that mode of life as part of your Christian life, recognize it as such when it's applicable, it will produce inner happiness, inner joy. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he inflicts pains and gives relief. He's behind it all. He wounds in his hands also heal. Whatever he may bring upon you in regards to disciplinary actions, you align yourself with doctrine, he can call the dogs off just as quick and turn the whole situation around to become a blessing otherwise. I mean, he can do these things. You just can't sell God short. From six troubles he will deliver you. Is that all? He delivered me any more than that the time I was 6 years old, probably. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. But the eighth one, look out, is going to kick your butt. No, I'm just kidding. 20 in famine. He will redeem you from death. Abraham. In our most recent reflection. And in war, from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. See, all these things we have in our note, our point, these things are being listed. Neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes. Hidden from the scourge of the tongue, almost the idea that it's not going to bother you because you just probably won't hear it. You know, people may be saying bad things all the time about us, but if I don't hear it, why does it bother me? It doesn't. See? Anyway, however you may be hidden, God may, however he protects you, obviously is the idea, but just one of those things. You will laugh at violence and famine. Everybody else wrapped around the axle, economic depression, the great merchants, how they like to operate in a universal fashion, affecting our society. Using the monetary system that we have to fluctuate the market themselves and all these other things. And everybody else gets wrapped around the axle. Cost of gas is going to go up again. Up to $6. Don't buy a big vehicle. Come on, give me a break. I've been living with this stuff some of us have for quite a number of years. But we've watched it go up and go down. No, it's not a quarter. That's about the one time I remember in Hutchinson, Kansas. I think when I was about five, my grandfather had a a salvage yard there. I can remember gas for 15 cents in a war between two gas stations down to a dime a gallon. That dates me. 1992. But anyway, it would have been about 56, somewhere around there, mid to late 50s. But, you know, still, somehow I always have gas in the car. Gas around the house, too. You got more gas you need. Okay. All right. Slap the boy. Get him back in position here. Neither will you be afraid of wild beasts, animals, verse 22. For you will be in league with the stones of the field. It's one of the things in Vietnam, you know, you always hear they have wild tigers, and of course they have elephants, but the snakes. You know, you'd be out in the jungle and sleeping out at night, and of course that's one of those things that always goes through your mind about snakes. All the times I was out in the field, I never saw a single one of them. Crazy. And you will know that your tent is secure, verse 24, for you'll visit your abode and fear no loss. And no matter what society is around us, God's there. He is our rock. He is our protection, see. If you can't afford to have a security system, okay. Just keep it in your prayers. If you can, it makes sense to have one. Now, obviously, you do what you can do. But you don't run under fear and worry just because you can't have the best or all those things that the rest of the cosmos says you have to have. Advertising often uses fear to try to stimulate people to buy things that they don't need. That was Job 5:17-24, Luke 20:21-9. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. So, the latest big news, if you stay in tune in regards to military, Russia has developed another new missile, a nuclear missile. They had that class of missiles that's been named Satan. That's Satan 1. Now they got a Satan 2. That's a single missile that they say has enough nuclear power to destroy an entire nation. One missile. And it's completely oblivious to any radar or any other defense system that we have. Completely stealth. Wouldn't even know it's coming. Yay! Psalm 27:3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear in regards to military skirmishes and things that they have faced. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. And then we are not to fear evil tidings, rumors, news. These things are the counterattack of evil against a mature believer. Psalm 112, 1-10, and then that'll be it for this evening. Especially verses 7 and 8. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Again, the righteous fear that we are supposed to have. Who greatly delights in his commandments. The love for Bible doctrine consumes him. See, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. Those who promote and produce otherwise, etc. God will take care of that line of positive volition. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. When you have generations that to produce, promote biblical standards upon their children, it has a direct effect on their children. Now, their children may go off screwy, and the next generation can come off screwy, but you know how it is. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever, for all eternity. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld, he will not fear, until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. God will honk your horn for you. The wicked will see it and be vexed. They'll be confused. These things just goes beyond their scope of comprehensibility almost. Comprehension. That's the word. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. Desire of the wicked will perish. Father, again, we thank you for your truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.